just having that stool there is a comfort. I want to say it's an honor and a privilege to be here. I'm grateful that Pastor Don asked me to come. I spoke with him earlier in the week and told him I was having some back trouble, pain, shooting numbness, and I said, would it be okay to, if I had to sit in a stool? He said, oh, yeah, I've had to do it before. I said, was it kind of awkward? And he said, no, I kind of liked it. So I told the folks at home Wednesday night I had a stool and didn't have to use it, thankful for that, but I told them that if I liked it too much, I may bring a recliner to preach in. But recently, upon finding out I was a pastor, a man asked me what my church believed and taught. And I gave him the best answer that I knew to give him, one that I knew more than likely wouldn't bring about a doctrinal debate. I told him that we believed God's Word. I told him that we taught what the Bible, God's Word, teaches. What does the Bible teach? Not many seem to know. How many folks do you know outside of your church family believes what this divine book teaches? It's quite alarming. Turn with me to the Gospel of Moses. I love to call it that, the book of Genesis. And that's what it is. It's the Gospel according to Moses, chapter 6. I want to endeavor to show you five wondrous truths that God's Word plainly and clearly teaches. Genesis chapter 6, let's begin reading in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. It was great in the earth, and it was great in the man. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The first wondrous truth that many men and women never come to know is that man is totally depraved. The Bible very clearly teaches that human nature is thoroughly corrupt as a result of Adam's fall. Look down at verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt for all flesh. Now these words mean something. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled, there's that word again, with violence through them. Notice that word, those words, through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Man's depravity is total. It's total in number because God says all flesh, every man and woman born of Adam, all flesh is corrupt. The earth is filled with violence because man is filled with sin and depravity. God says the earth is filled with violence through them. Through who? All flesh. You and I and all who are born of Adam. And as the result of Adam's fall, the total and entire human race, all humanity, spiritually speaking, is dead in trespasses and sin, and totally dead. Not just half dead. You can't be half dead, can you? You're either dead or alive. And God says you and I are totally dead. Not just wounded, but totally incapable and totally unwilling. That's what being dead is. Totally incapable. Have you ever seen a dead man or woman do anything? Totally unwilling. A dead man has no will. Men are corrupt before God because they have all corrupted themselves. We have no one to blame but ourselves. For all had corrupted his way upon the earth, verse 12. Now this balance is the outward result of the sin found within men and women. Can any sinner truly, any dead sinner, truly deny their total depravity when they consider Paul's words found in Romans chapter 3? You know them well, as it is written, there is none righteous. How many? None. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat, it's an open sepulcher, an open grave, an open tomb. With their tongues, they've used deceit, deception, and the poison of asp is under their lips. Whose mouth is what? Full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction, violence, and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now, that's the real problem with man. Right there. No fear of God before his eyes. And what's God going to do about man's sin and disobedience? Look at verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now, dear sinner, listen to me. This is your dilemma. This is my dilemma. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's what God said, and that's what this holy book teaches. Just knowing something about your depravity, even knowing that it's total, will profit you nothing if it doesn't show you your need of the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot produce life in me. I can't. Incapable. I'm dead. And I'll never have life in me if God doesn't choose to give me life. And as Lindsay so ably said earlier, God gets all the glory in the gospel of his beloved Son. Oh, friends, why do folks refuse to believe that? I'll tell you why. Because it takes away their free will in the matter of salvation. The Bible very clearly teaches that God, before time ever was, chose to save and chose to redeem certain men and women. And that brings me to the second thing that I want to tell you. Unconditional election. God's sovereign choice to save certain men and women. Look at verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The election of God and the saving of undeserving sinners can be clearly seen in the Bible by two words. But God. But God. It's God who makes one to differ from another. But Noah found grace because none but God can give grace. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, you're very familiar with verse 3, among whom also we all, there's that word again. Now, aren't the scriptures so clear about our condition before God? We all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. Aren't you glad that he didn't just stop right there? He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. That's my hope. He's quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Now God sovereignly chose and elected the people whom he'd saved before the world was ever made. And it wasn't because of anything good in them or anything good done by them. A lot of folks hadn't figured that out yet, have they? He simply saves according to his own will, his own purpose, and his own good pleasure. And men and women can say, I have decided to follow Jesus, but that's not so. Men and women can say, I made Jesus my Lord, but God beat them to the punch. And men can say, I let go and I let God save me. Is that what the scriptures teach? Is that what men and women, if that's what men and women think, they'd better dust their Bible off and start reading it. Our Lord plainly said, and I don't see how anyone in the world could misconstrue this statement. He said, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Is there anything hard to understand about that? You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Paul in the book of Romans says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto the elder, said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Ephesians, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated, predetermined, predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It sounds to me like this book teaches that salvation is of the Lord. We call this blessed truth unconditional election. Why? Because it's just that. It's without condition. It has no conditions. God did not choose men and women because he looked ahead in time and saw that they'd choose him. God did not elect or choose you because he foresaw anything good in you. Perish the thought. That would make your election conditional. It'd make it conditional on something you did. God's unconditional election has nothing to do with you and I, and everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this book teaches. How so? We just read it. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God is not going to share his glory with another. God said, I am the Lord, that's my name, and my glory I will not give to another. And if a sinner believes that they can somehow purchase salvation, then they must think that they possess something good within themselves to barter with God. That'd make our election conditional. And it's unconditional. If sinners can somehow earn salvation, then they must believe that there's a work that they can do that will in some way obligate God to save them. But you can't obligate God, and that would make election conditional. And if sinners can somehow deserve salvation, then there must be something in them or done by them that would merit their acceptance with God, making their redemption subject to something in them. But our election unto salvation is unconditional. And if any of these things be so, you can write it down, folks. Man has every right and reason to glory in himself. And God is obligated to share his glory with them, but it's not so. The Bible teaches that we're saved by grace through faith. And that's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. What is our salvation? It's the gift of God. The gift of God. Whose gift is it? It's God's gift. Who does he give it to? To those whom he's chosen. Now hear me, grace, faith, and salvation is not of yourselves. If you possess it, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And one says, well, I purchased salvation. Then it's not a gift. Another says, I worked and earned it. That sounds like boasting. Others claim to deserve it. Then it ceases to be undeserved. Salvation is not of yourself. It's God's free, unconditional, and sovereign gift to sinners, chosen sinners. And that's what this book teaches. The third thing is this. Salvation is particular. Salvation is limited, not in measure, but to who it is given. Limited atonement in particular redemption teaches that God determined as a result of his unconditional election to save only the certain and particular ones that he chose and elected. And this atonement, oh, blessed atonement, the payment of sin provided by God in the Lord Jesus Christ, that costly, costly payment for sin is limited to a particular people. And this makes folks mad. Only those whom God has elected and Christ has died for will be saved. How limited is the statement, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Did anyone else in Noah's day find grace in the eyes of the Lord? We go on to find that God saved Noah and saved his wife, his three sons and their wives, eight people out of the multitudes that resided on earth. That's pretty particular. That's pretty limited, is it not? And Peter makes reference to this limited number in the second epistle, his second epistle. Speaking of God's long-suffering, Peter wrote, the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few. Few. Few is a limited number, isn't it? That is, eight souls. Eight is a particular number. Were saved from water. We believe, according to the Scriptures, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for and redeemed only those whom he purposed and chose to have mercy on. Now, did Christ die for those who perish under the justice and wrath of God? If he did, then he died in vain. If Christ died for every sin of everybody, then all will be saved. And if Christ died for some of the sin of everybody, then none will be saved. But if Christ died for all the sin of some, then some will be saved. God's mercy and grace is limited, and it's particular to his people. And that's the best news that God's people have ever heard. The best news I ever heard. And that's why I love the election of God. It removes all doubt about who did the saving. Christ said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for who? His sheep. Particular. Our Lord said, I pray for who? For them. I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me, for they are thine. It's particular. Christ shed his blood for a limited. Limited not meaning a few, for there be a multitude in heaven which no man can number. But limited meaning not everyone. And the benefits of Christ's atonement are limited and particular to the elect of God. And every one of them, every single one of them will be saved. Oh, he's faithful that promised. And totally depraved men and women will always, always will claim that God is unfair. Do men dare charge God with being unfair? By saving some when all deserve to die. God is not unfair. He's good, he's gracious, and he's merciful to save any. And isn't it not an amazing thing that God would save anyone? Where is God's limited atonement and particular redemption found here in our text? Verse 13 says, and God said to Noah. God communicated and he fellowshipped with one man. God spoke to Noah. Because only Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Look at verse 17. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. But with thee. That's pretty limited. That's pretty particular. And beloved, hear me on this. If you do not see that Christ is your covenant, Christ is God's promise and pledge of salvation to you in him, the doctrine of particular redemption will be no value to you. And the fourth thing is this. The Bible teaches these things. God's irresistible grace or effectual calling. Again, verse 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark. Thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. You see, for everyone whom God elected and everyone that Christ died for, God draws them to himself by irresistible and effectual grace. His people who were once unable and unwilling to come to him are now made able and willing to come. And with God's effectual call, the power to come is always given. Lazarus, come forth. And the scriptures say, he that was dead came forth. Oh, with the command, the power is given. What a God. When God effectually calls in power, men and women will respond. Child of God, is it not so? Is it not so? In verse 18, God said, thou shalt come into the ark. Those whom God elected, those for whom Christ died, God will in grace create faith in their hearts. All who are called by the Holy Spirit will come to Christ, the ark in faith. David said, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes. God not only chooses, but he causes. What a God. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. God makes the unwilling willing. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, the Lord Jesus said. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. All that God gave to Christ shall come to him. So that it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And the Lord Jesus said, another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Oh, do you see this? And they shall hear my voice. Certainty. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Christ is the good shepherd. Must bring the sheep who are not yet of his fold. And God's sheep shall hear his voice and follow him into his fold. Now, God told Noah in verse 13 that the end of all flesh had come before him. And God said that the people had corrupted themselves. And he said, I'm going to destroy the whole sheep match. Why? Because God's justice was offended. God's judgment against sin was going to fall. But the voice of God's irresistible grace says in verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Grace moved upon Noah, and Noah was moved by grace. That's just the way it works, isn't it? That's exactly what we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now look at verse 22 here. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now listen, I know most of you have figured this out by now, but no one can resist the power of God. No one can resist the power of God. God doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or saying to him, what doest thou? God's going to have his way. And men and women can call him unfair, but his people call him sovereign. Oh, I'm telling you, never ever forget, God loves us in Christ. He chose us in Christ. He calls us in Christ. And if there was no irresistible Christ, there would be no irresistible call. And lastly, brothers and sisters, God keeps us in Christ. You know, other than the wondrous grace of God saving us, what a wondrous thought that we're kept by the power of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, no man can pluck his people from his hand. And you can't jump out either. Oh, I'm telling you, God keeps us in Christ. And this is the preservation of the saints. The child of God is chosen by God, made perfect in Christ. The chosen sinner is effectually called by God's irresistible grace. So we have to acknowledge, do we not? Is it not what the scriptures teach? We have to acknowledge that salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. And equally true, the same chosen sinner who did nothing to gain God's redemption can do absolutely nothing to lose it. Lord, help me to really believe that. I can't do anything to save myself, and I can't do anything to lose my salvation. Peter wrote concerning the elect of God and said they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. 1 Peter 1:5. What a wondrous word, kept. Kept. You know the rest of the story here. The rain of God's wrath began to fall upon the earth. With each drop of God's justice and judgment that fell, the earth was swallowed up and consumed by the rain of God's wrath. And through it all, Noah and his family were kept by the power of God. How? They came into the ark and God shut the door. What a picture of our salvation. Christ is the ark of safety. May God enable us to get into the ark. Get into the ark. Whatever it takes. You know, I was thinking this morning that Noah had some faith in that ark too, didn't he? He had faith that it wouldn't leak. He had faith that it wouldn't sink. He had faith that the ark would keep him from all harm. Everything that he needed for redemption was found in that ark. Friends, you can put your trust in the crucified one. He is faithful that promised. You see, that's what the Bible teaches. May God enable you and I to believe God and His Word. I appreciate your attention.